I want to do a little bit of a review from our last Wednesday teaching, which I titled, I said, called "Get Ready" or "The Spectacular of God." I think is the way that's captioned on the podcast on the website, which is good. But I want us to press on further in that a little bit tonight, and I want us to look a little bit closely into the Word of God. So I'm going to go back to Psalm 126, where it says, "When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. And then was our mouth," it says, "filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, whereof we're glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears will reap in joy." It says, "He that goes forth and weeps, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." We see from the Word of God that the Lord is assuring us and promising us in this scripture that He wants to fill our mouth with laughter. He wants to do amazing things in our lives. He wants to fulfill our dreams. And we learned a number of things from this particular scripture in our last teaching. I know that it was the God's Word translation that used the term spectacular. He said in the God's Word translation, he says, "When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, it was as if we were dreaming. Then our mouths were filled with laughter and our tongues with joyful songs. Then the nation said, the Lord has done spectacular things for them." I like it. The Lord has done spectacular things for them. It says in verse 3, "The Lord has done spectacular things for us. We are overjoyed." I'm very thankful to God for the promises of His Word, that His Word will not fall to the ground. It won't go empty. It won't return to Him void. And I believe that as many of us as take hold of the Word of God and don't relate with it with a sense of familiarity or like a redundancy, like, you know, the Word is just there. Yeah, I heard it, but you know, that sense of, you know, I'm used to that. As many of us as will, every time we receive the Word, we'll receive it like it's a new word, like it's a fresh word, and we'll reach out in faith, because the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And it's through the Word of God and hearing the Word of God, but also by mixing it with faith, that the Word of God actually produces fruit in our lives. Like I said to you in that last teaching, I don't know about you, but I don't think I've seen all the spectacular things that I know that God has prepared for us. I know that God has more spectacular things in store, and we have seen a few, praise God. I know that we haven't seen half of it, probably haven't seen a tenth of it, probably haven't seen a hundredth of it, and neither have you. So a word like that ought to stir faith and desire and expectation in our heart. I love it. It says, "The Lord has done spectacular things for them." And the Lord, I know, wants to make us a spectacle. That is, He wants to do some striking things, some sensational things in our lives, make us a display. He wants to do some miraculous things in our lives that will cause even we ourselves to go, "Ha! Ha! Have." Not because we didn't expect that He would or He could, but that He even surpassed our expectations. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So the Lord will make you a spectacle. And it is very important that we get ready for it. Very important that we get ready for it. couple of paragraphs in our prophetic confession that the Lord gave to us in 2019. One of them says, all things are working together for my good. I'm fitting into his flawless plan for my life. The hand of the Lord God is upon me for good, and his covenant with our family is forever good and secure. Surely he will favor me and perfect everything that concerns me in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. That's for you too. That is for you. Amen. And then the paragraph after that says, God will be good to us because he is the portion of our inheritance. Therefore, we will arise and build, and we will put his kingdom first and foremost. I have a portion, a right, and a memorial in God, and something good is about to happen to me. I'm looking for it, I'm expecting it, and getting ready for it. Hallelujah. Amen. So, regardless of what your vocation is, regardless of what your status in life is, something good is about to happen to you. You might be a stay-at-home parent. You may be a banker, a lawyer, a doctor, a nurse, a teacher, a bus driver, a business person, a minister, whatever you are, something good is about to happen to you. You might be a student. You might be it may be even someone who is in the job market looking for a job. Whatever your status is, something good is about to happen to you. So keep looking for it. Keep expecting it. Keep getting ready for it. And the Lord will be faithful to his word. Hallelujah. You know, in that teaching also last week, we read from Amos chapter 9, verse 13, in the Message translation, where he says, yes, indeed, it won't be long now. God's decree, things are going to happen so fast, your head will swim, one thing fast on the heels of the other. You won't be able to keep up. Oh, praise God. Everything will be happening at once. And everywhere you look, blessings. Blessings like wine pouring off the mountains and the hills. Glory be to God. Everything will be happening at once. They'll be happening so fast. One thing, one blessing on the heel of the other. It will be like blessings, like wine pouring off the mountains and the hills. Well, that's the word of the Lord. That is not a word that a human being is speaking just to maybe rile us up and get us unnecessarily happy or hopeful. No, it is the word of the Lord. It's the scripture. And the Bible says that he will not allow his word to fall to the ground. We know that in Numbers 23:19, it says, it's not a man that he should lie. So when God says that, it means that he has a plan to bring it to pass. When he makes those promises, it means that it's already within the working of his plan for you and for me. And God is no respecter of persons. Whatever the Lord does for one, he wants to do for the other. I'm not saying, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying all of us will experience exactly the same thing. Because no, all of us don't have the same measure of spectacular or amazing or unconventional. What is spectacular to me? Maybe somebody has already experienced it so many times, for them it's no longer spectacular. Well, for that person, something that they have not yet experienced that will be spectacular to them is what the Lord is promising them. Amen. Hallelujah. And so it is very important that we receive the word of God and that we hold on to. You remember there was a situation in 2 Kings chapter 7. We also read that in the last service, where there was a famine in the land and God sent his servant to go speak to the king and tell him, you know, by this time tomorrow, this is going to happen, this is going to happen. So in other words, saying everything is going to be so different in 24 hours. Everything is going to be so different in 24 hours. And you know, one of the ways that really ministered to me so powerfully, sometimes we think it takes God forever to bring his word to pass in our lives. Sometimes we feel like, ah, you know, if I'm going to get there, if I'm going to achieve that goal, if I'm going to arrive at that destination, boy, it's going to take, we're going to have to pull everything. No, not necessarily. Sometimes God can work in ways, not just in ways that are unconventional, but in ways that are sudden. God can pull strings. God can walk behind the scenes. He can mobilize forces and mobilize situations, elements on our behalf. And something that could have taken 24 months, 24 years, can actually take 24 hours. Do you believe that? Or 24 days? God can do that kind of thing. He's a specialist. I mean, he's God, remember. He's the God of the universe. And remember, the Bible says, with God, nothing shall be impossible. With us, a lot is impossible if we don't believe. But with God, and with those, to those that believe, nothing, absolutely nothing, shall be impossible. It's not just that nothing will be impossible. Things will not be delayed. I know sometimes there are benefits of delay. Sometimes the Lord takes some time to work on us. Maybe we're not in a place of readiness, and the Lord helps us make certain adjustments in our lives so that we can come to a good place where we can fully appreciate whatever he does in our lives. Yeah, I understand that. Sometimes that can bring some sort of a delay, or sometimes it can happen a little bit later than we thought. But a lot of times when we're ready, when we're really ready, the Lord wants to do it right there, right? Just like that, right quick. And we won't have to wait forever to experience the supernatural and the powerful workings of the Lord. Now, we established in our last teaching, if we want to enjoy the spectacular of the Lord, if we want to enjoy these unconventional supernatural workings of God, there are two things we identified, two keys. I know sometimes talking about keys can be just, we're so used to keys, but I'm trying to stay away from that. But it's very important to keep in mind that there are two things that must be in place in our lives if we really want to enjoy the spectacular workings of the Lord. Number one, we've got to give God the best seeds of our lives. We learned that the last time. We've got to give God the best seeds of our lives. Sometimes people think that's just money. No, that's not just money. Yeah, money is part of the best, part of the best seeds of our lives. It doesn't mean you have to have a lot of it. Doesn't mean you have to be swimming in it. Like you remember the widow that you know was given in the temple. And Jesus was looking at all the givers, and the Lord singled out this widow and said that widow gave more than everybody else, not because she had more than everybody else, but because out of the little that she had, she gave much. And God is a God of proportions. You see that right through the Bible. God is always a God of proportions. That's why it's not wise to compare ourselves among ourselves. It's not wise to look at a brother or look at a sister and say, you know, I'm going to do exactly what they do. I'm going to do exactly what they've done. Because, you know, the Lord may have deposited more in us. He may have invested more in us. And the Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. Amen. So giving God the best seeds of our lives can be a plethora of things, not just money. It's not just material things, though that is a part of it, which you remember that centurion. You may remember that centurion we read about in Luke chapter 7, verse 1 to 11, and Luke chapter 8, verse 5 to 13, last time. And the Jews who went to Jesus, this centurion servant was sick, and the elders of the city went to Jesus and said, hey, you've got to do something for this man, this centurion, because he built a place of worship for us. Well, that's significant. And when the Lord heard that, said, wow, he built a place of worship, a house of worship for you? Yeah, let's go there. Let's go there. Because that man gave the best seeds of his life. But the best seeds of our lives can also be in our passions, you know, things that we're really passionate about. Giving God our passion, our zeal, can be a way of giving him the best seeds of our lives. Giving him our energy, like, you know, things that, you know, you have the ability to do. Investing that in God, investing that in the kingdom of God, investing that in God's people, investing that in God's house. That's a way of giving God the best seeds of your life, your talent, your skills, making that available for the advancement of the kingdom of God, can be a way of giving God the best seeds of your life. I remember several years ago, many, many years ago, I went into a particular assembly. I found out in this particular assembly, I'm talking many years ago, almost 20 years ago, they were trying to do different things, and they were young fellowship. They were trying to reach out to the unreached, to the world. They were trying to minister to people. They were looking for ways to use different things and try to invite people into, you know, their services, their events, and things like that. And I found out that there were quite a number of things that many of them were actually skilled to do, that they were doing in their businesses, their various businesses. But when I went into that assembly, I found out that a lot of the basic things that churches really ought to even have or do, things that just required maybe like word processing, just get on a laptop or a computer and just maybe put together a little schedule, a little program, a little bulletin, and just a little thing that all of them, most of them were really skillful in doing for their businesses and the different things they did. But I found out that when it came to their serving God, in their minds, it was like, no, we're not supposed to do all of that. All of that is for the world. And I remember that I had to challenge them to correct that way back then, because that's one of the ways we give God the best seeds of our lives. Things you can do, you know, things you are skillful at. You know, don't just do that at home. You know, sometimes people do things in their homes and they might see something in the kingdom of God that requires a similar attention, and they just close their eyes and just shut their minds, like, oh, well, I guess somebody else is going to have to fix that or take care of that. No, giving God the best seeds of your life means using your passion, your energy, your talent, not only where it's recognized, maybe at home, at work, in your business, or different things like that, but also in the kingdom of God, where nobody may see you doing that. Nobody may pay attention to you, but you know the Lord always does. And remember, he will do spectacular things in your life when he sees you using your best seeds or giving your best seeds to him. Money, material resources, and things like that, the supplies that we have, all of those can be the best seeds of our lives. So extremely important, if we want to enjoy the supernatural, spectacular, and conventional blessings of God, we need to give God, commit to giving God, not just a one-time thing, but on an ongoing basis, giving God the best seeds of our lives. Can somebody say amen? I hope you're not sleeping off on me. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. And then the second thing that is extremely important, if we want to enjoy the spectacular working of God, the miraculous working of God in our lives, is that we believe God and expect him to do these spectacular, unconventional, and suddenly things in our lives. We have to believe God. We have to be in a place where we're believing God and we're expecting it. We're looking for it. Hallelujah. We're not just talking about it, but we are actually looking out for it. Like a dog that is sniffing out a bone. Knows there's a bone somewhere around here. And keeps digging and keeps going all over the different corners of the, no, because that dog knows there's a bone somewhere, because that owner kept that bone somewhere in that house. And until he finds that bone, he's not going to rest. So he has an expectation to find it. And having expectation is extremely crucial to enjoying the supernatural working of God. Expectation is really the key to experience. Somebody said that to me several years ago. Expectation is the key to experience. Whatever you expect, that's what you get. In different areas of life, whatever you expect, that's what you get. If you expect good, you are going to get good. You have us, or you hear us, repeating that line in our confession all the time. Something good is about to happen to me. That's expectation. I'm expecting something good to happen to me. Well, if you expect it, something good will happen to you. If you don't, something good may not happen to you. It may happen to your neighbor, may happen to your friend, may happen to members of your family, but may not happen to you. Like that story that I shared earlier from 2 Kings chapter 7, when that man of God prophesied, said in 24 hours, everything is going to be different. And the king didn't really believe it much, but he kept his mouth shut. But there was someone around the king, one of his servants, who said, you know, he was like the know-all person there. So he opened his big mouth and started blabbing. Even if God was to open the windows of heaven, how can that be? And then the prophet said to him, well, you'll see it, but you won't enjoy it. He certainly was not expecting that. He certainly was not expecting it. But when you have expectation, you are on the lookout. You believe. You are excited. Glory to God. That's why I love speaking. I love preaching to people who are excited. I am terribly turned off by people who look bored when I preach to them. I know most preachers are that way. Most ministers are that way. You know, people who look disengaged, disconnected. Sometimes it's easier to preach to a child just because that child is excited. Like, everything you are saying means something to them. There's so many adults who are like kind of twiddling their thumbs, just checking their wristwatches over and over. Some of them even pick their phones and start kind of, you can see they're kind of searching for something while, and it's not necessarily connected to what you're talking about. This disconnection, this being disengaged from the move of God can cost us, can be very costly. This attitude of being nonchalant and sometimes even people who know a lot act that way. They act like, I already know that. I already know that. So what's there to be excited about? Wrong. When you are excited, then you are expectant. And when you are expectant, you will experience. Amen. So no matter how much you know, if you act like, I know all of that stuff already, and it doesn't really matter what they're saying. If you act that way, then you're not going to get a lot. All you're going to get is what's already in your head. So it is extremely important that we are expectant. And one of the ways we show our expectation, our expectancy, is by being excited. When we hear the word of God, we should come alive. We should have a smile on our faces. Amen. You know how when you go to the bank and maybe you are there for a transaction, or maybe you want the bank or the officer there to grant you a favor, you don't go there frowning your face, looking bored, disengaged, disconnected. They won't even take a look at you, just kick you out. But all of us who go there smart, happy, smiling, shining, now best behavior, best attitude, that's expectation. And expectation is the key to experience. Hallelujah. Say that with me. Expectation is the key to experience. Say that one more time. Expectation is the key to experience. Amen. I want you to look with me at Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23, and I want us to look at verse 18, the very common scripture. It says that for surely, this is the King James, for surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. I love that. Surely there is an end. So wherever you are right now, that is not the end. Surely there is an end, and your expectation shall not be cut off. That means your expectation connects you with your end. Your expectation connects you with your end. If your expectation is good, your end will be good. If your expectation is passive, your end will be passive. If your expectation is nonchalant, your end will be nonchalant. If your expectation is, you know, whatever, and your end will be, whatever. But that's not the best of God for you. The word of God says there, surely, I love it, surely there is an end, and your expectation shall not be cut off. In the Amplified, it says, for surely there is a latter end, a future, and a reward. Glory to God. For surely there is a latter end, a future, and a reward. It says, and your hope and your expectation shall not be cut off. Your hope and your expectation shall not be cut off. You see right there from that scripture that one of the words that describes expectation is the word hope, or earnest hope. That is dynamic hope, not passive hope, not I wish kind of hope, but a sure kind of hope. A sure, for sure. I expect this situation to be different. For sure, I expect change. For sure, I expect that thing that I applied for to be granted to me. I expect it. You know, sometimes people say, oh, well, you don't want to get your hopes up, and because then you may be very disappointed, and then that might be really hurtful to you. Well, okay, so what do you lose if you are disappointed and if it's hurtful to you? You don't lose anything. But what could you lose if you don't get your hopes up? You could lose the entire possibility of even getting that thing at all to start with. So I don't know about you. I'd rather get my hopes up. I'd rather have great expectation, looking for it, expecting it, and glory be to God, and trust God that it comes to pass. And if for some reason or the other, it doesn't, which usually when that's the case, it means God actually has a better plan he's working on. And I've learned that if what I've been expecting and what I've been looking to him for doesn't come through, glory to God. That means my plan was so little, God had this big plan, and wow, when this comes through, I'm even going to be more surprised than I would have been if what I was expecting came through. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So getting your hope up, it says there, surely there is a latter end, a future, and a reward, and your hope and your expectation shall not be cut off. Shall not be cut off. You know, there are two wings on which prayer flies, and there are two legs on which faith walks. These two wings and these two legs I call desire and expectation. Desire and expectation. Prayer is not answered without both of those two different things. If you don't have desire or you don't have expectation, your prayers will not be answered. If you don't have desire or you don't have expectation, your faith will not work. Desire and expectation are absolutely crucial for the delivery of the promises of God in your life and in my life. What is desire? You know, in the New Testament, Jesus said, whatsoever you desire, believe that you have them, and you shall have them. I believe that's in Mark chapter 11. I believe that's where that is. Maybe verse 23. Let me see if I can find it. Verse 24 says, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Whatsoever you desire. So, these two important things are desire and expectation. Both of these are required for prayer to be effective or effectual, and for faith to be living and active. You see there in that scripture, in Mark chapter 11 and verse 24, it says, whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. I like the way the Amplified puts it. It says, for this reason, I'm telling you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe, trust, and be confident. Trust and be confident that it is granted to you. And what would happen? You will get it. You will get it. Glory to God. That is the power of expectation. So first, there has to be desire. I have to desire good. I have to desire the blessing of heaven. I have to desire success. There's nothing wrong in desiring to be successful. There's nothing wrong in desiring to be promoted. There's nothing wrong in desiring to move up higher in whatever you're doing. There's nothing wrong in desiring a breakthrough in your life. There's nothing wrong in desiring that your dreams are fulfilled. There's nothing wrong in desiring that God bless you with more resources, more provisions, more healthier relationships, open doors, opportunities, even things, material benefits. There's nothing wrong with desiring a better car. There's nothing wrong with desiring increasing income. There's nothing wrong in desiring a better house, a better home, a bigger home. There's nothing wrong in desiring children to be successful and to be blessed. There's nothing wrong in that. That's it's the platform on which faith manifests itself. Now, in addition to desire, though, there has to be expectation. The way that scripture described it, it called it trust and confidence. Trust and confidence. Expectation is a confident hope, a confident trust, and a confident sense of expectancy, of looking forward to something coming to pass. So you have the desire, which for many of us we'll call our dreams, or we'll call our hopes, or we'll call the things that we're believing God for. That's desire. But then on the other hand, the Lord said, you have to have a confident expectancy, a trust, a looking for it, an attitude of passionately and expectantly looking for it. You can't just have desire and talk to the Lord about what you desire and then go, well, Lord, well, if you want to, please do it. If you don't really want to do it, I guess it's okay. No. Your faith, you've already killed your faith there. You've already disqualified yourself from walking in the reality of that blessing. So I desire good. Say that with me, I desire good. Say it with me, I desire good. I desire favor. I desire God's promotion. I desire success. I desire the blessing of heaven. Amen. And I expect it. I'm looking for it. I'm excited about it. I'm hoping for it. I'm not just talking about it. I'm not just reading books about it. I'm not just singing songs about it. I'm not just preaching long sermons about it. No, I'm looking for it. I'm turning everywhere possible, looking everywhere possible, looking for it. Glory to God. Glory to God. Because he said, surely there is an end, a future, a reward, and your hope and expectation shall not be cut off. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. I want you to look with me, Jeremiah 29, verse 11. It's another one of those very popular scriptures that we know so well. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. This is the Lord speaking. He said, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. Remember, many years ago, I was teaching on this particular scripture, preaching about it, and I right in the middle of my message, it came to me to ask the people that I was ministering to, what expected end is the Lord talking about? Who is the one who is expecting that end? Is it God? Is it God? Is it all entirely up to God? A lot of believers want to think so. A lot of believers want to claim so. They say, well, you know, if God expects good for me, I guess good will come to me. If God expects great things for me, great things will... No. There's no if about what the Lord expects for you. That scripture says it very, very clearly. Clearly and succinctly. It says, I know. There's no question about it. There's no doubt about it. There's no what if not, maybe not. No. There's no controversy about it. I know the thoughts that I think for you. And the Lord tells us what those thoughts are. He doesn't leave it to our imagination. He doesn't leave it to the suggestion of circumstances or the suggestion of the enemy. No. The Lord said, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. And he says, they are thoughts of peace and they are thoughts of good. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. He says, they are thoughts of peace and they are thoughts of good. So something good must happen to you. The Lord says, as far as I am concerned, something good is coming your way. As far as I am concerned, you will enjoy peace in your life. As far as it depends on me, the good and the peace and the blessing and the favor of God will be manifest in your life. That's what that scripture is saying. Right there, that's clear. I mean, we need a religious person to confuse us about this scripture. It's clear enough. It's, I know. I'm not even doubting. I'm not thinking. I'm not guessing. I'm not wondering. I'm not trying to figure it out, make up my mind about it. No. I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord of hosts. They are thoughts of peace and they are thoughts of good. No wonder in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Let's read that scripture. That's another I know scripture. Another I know scripture. Glory be to God. I'm not wondering about it. I'm not guessing about it. I'm not trying to figure it out. I know. Look at what it says, Romans chapter 8, verse 28. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. We know all things work together for good. Glory be to God. And then he says later in the scripture, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. That I know we are more than conquerors. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So he says, I know. Now, I said to you earlier, I asked this question. So if God says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, and as long as it depends on me, good will come to you. As long as it depends on me, peace will be your portion. As long as it depends on me, you will end up well. Well, the second part of the scripture, though, says that I'm going to give you the thought that I have, a thought of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. Who is expecting that end? We already know the end that the Lord expects for us. He's already made his own plan clear. He's told us. So, the only variable that exists is the end that we expect for ourselves. God has already made his own plan clear. That I know the thoughts that I think towards you, the plans that I have for you. What he does not know is what end you are going to expect for yourself. As I wrap this up tonight, I plan to pick it up next week, and we'll talk about what really is expectation, how does expectation work, and look at a couple of very practical ways in which expectation works. As I wrap this up tonight, I want you to stir up expectation in your heart. I want you to stir up expectation, not just expectation for anything, like whatever, no, but expectation for good. I want you to have a great image of your life. I want you to have a great image of your future. I want you to have a great image of your destiny inside of your heart. Inside of your heart. I want you to have a great image of good coming to you. I want you to have great thoughts of good coming to your life. Glory, glory, glory be to God. If anybody qualifies to be blessed, you, the child of God, qualifies to be blessed, not because you work for it, not because you work for it, but because by the favor of God and by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, he guaranteed it for you. I know a few days ago I was doing whatever exercise it was, and I don't know where this thought came from. And he said, if you are supposed to work for that good, then it's not favor. If you are supposed to work hard for it, then that's not favor. If you are supposed to work hard for it, that doesn't mean we are exempt from working hard. It doesn't mean we are excluded from being diligent. But what it means is the reward is not commensurate with the effort. That's what it means. The Lord helped me see that so clearly, was so strong in my heart. Boy, oh boy, out there in the woods, I was so excited, I was almost screaming. That yes, we're supposed to be diligent, we're supposed to work hard, we're supposed to labor, we're supposed to do our part, we're supposed to, do diligence. But the reward is not commensurate with the effort. You ought to write that down. You ought to write that down somewhere where you can remember it. The mere existence of the favor of God assures us that the reward is not supposed to be commensurate with the effort. That means, because of the favor of God, He will bless you way beyond your effort. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. For people in the world, people who, that's all they know, is all they know is their work, their toil, their hard work, so their effort will become commensurate with their reward. As much as they do, that's why some of them will kill themselves. They won't have a life. They won't have a family life. They won't have a time to relax. They won't have time for God to serve. They won't have time for any meaningful. So that way, that means they do not have peace. They can't also have peace. So every waking moment, every living moment is all work and toil and work and toil and labor and labor and effort and effort. Because their reward is commensurate with their effort. But for you, a child of God, you, a child of favor, your reward will far supersede your effort. For every seed you sow, there will be 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Your reward will by far supersede your effort. It will not be commensurate with your effort. I want you to have great expectation in your heart that you serve a good God. You serve a good Father. The Word of God says it is the Father's good pleasure to give unto you the kingdom. Yes, you play your part. Yes, you do what you ought to do. You study. You pray. You do your homework. You make the connection. You prepare yourself. You do everything that is required of you in the natural. But then you have expectation that your reward will not be commensurate with the efforts that you have put in. But God will supersede everything that you have done. He will blow your mind literally. That's what it is. He will blow your mind literally. For every little effort, God will put you on a pedestal of blessing, promotion, glory, and increase. That's what it is. That's what it is. So have expectation. As you have expectation, you will enjoy the spectacular, the unconventional, the supernatural, the suddenly of God. I hope you believe that, and I hope you receive it.